Thank you, John and team. That was anthemic. Isn't that great? Good morning, everyone. Wasn't that great? Good morning, everyone. That was wonderful. Christ, our hope. We're coming to the end of the year, and at the end of the year, often we evaluate and we take stock and then we think about what's ahead. But in reality, all we ever have that we can never lose is Christ. And Jesus himself says in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So that's hope. And I hope at the end of the year, not hope as wishful thinking, but hope that as we have that calm assurance that Jesus is with us, he's in us, he'll never leave us, he will finish the work that he's begun in us. In the corporate body called the church, that's us inhabited by Christ, if you're related to him. And so we have much to give thanks for. I don't know if you've been taking some time, just a few days left in 2024, to evaluate what the year's been like. The title for this morning, as we conclude the book of Esther, is A Year to Remember. And I don't know what your highlights might be, and maybe if you have some time before you race off at the end of the service, take some time and maybe express some highlights to one another. That would be great. One of the highlights for me was the Christmas Eve service. I've read some of those passages, sung those songs over and over again, but there was one talking about the image of Adam, and Christ was representing that image of Adam completely, and I hadn't seen that before I think it was Hark the Herald Angels. Anyway, it was one of those Christmas carols. But also, as Janu was reading from John chapter 1, talked about the Word and the light. And I never saw it before until I read Genesis chapter 1. It says, God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And by the word of his mouth, he created everything. And it says, and there was darkness, and his spirit was over the void, and it was confusion and chaos. And then God said, let there be light. It says in Ephesians this, and I want to encourage you as you step into 2025, as you bring the light of Christ, what precedes the light is the Word. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, awake, sleeper, and the light of Christ will shine upon you. So don't be afraid to step out in faith, because God says, I will send out my Word, and it will not return back until everything that I've accomplished. It will not return void. And so, speak the word. What happens is there's an awakening. It says, awake, O sleeper. It says, the word, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and the light of Christ will shine upon you. Never seen that before. I like the two metaphors of word and light, but the combination of both. And I just want to encourage you, step into the new year, bring God's word to people so that they might be awakened by his spirit, and the light of Christ would shine upon them. That's a mini sermon. There's no charge for that one. We'll continue. But another highlight was I got a text from Chris Stefanik the next morning. He says, boy, you were really preaching about life. And I'm like, yeah, I was preaching about life. I hope it made sense. There was about a 20-minute silence. He says, do you not get what I mean? I'm like, did you have your baby? And they're at the back there. There's a little baby born on Christmas Day at 7 in the morning. Right at the back there, you can just give him a big yay. Jaden is a big sister, and she's clapping away. She's pretty excited, and Chris is, he's in the back corner because he'll rest his head because he's pretty tired. But Chris said that she went into labor during my message during the Christmas Eve service. So I didn't know really how to take that, but I'll take it as I'm glad to be a part of bringing forth life. So lots going on. That's a highlight, a year to remember, a day to remember. I said to Jack and Trish that the Christmas story will never be the same for them. You know, a new baby born on Christmas Day. That's pretty exciting. A girl. I'm sorry. Thank you. The moms in the audience are wondering, is a boy, is a girl, Paige. Yeah, Paige is her name, right? And she's already driving. She's a superstar. She's amazing. So it's pretty exciting times. So that's one highlight, and you probably have many, and there's low lights as well. All of this come together to remind us that Christ is our hope, our assurance, our anchor in life and death. If you've been with us, or if you haven't, if you're a guest this morning, we've been going through the book of Esther, and we're bringing it to a conclusion this morning. And we're talking about, it ties in really neatly with the year end and anticipating the new year. So we're going to look at the record of redemption. We're going to look at what it means to celebrate redemption, and then the reason for redemption, and that is so that Christ might rule in our lives. And so if you haven't been with us, just briefly, the book of Esther is a story, like I keep saying, it's a soap opera story of God. It's very predictable. Even though the name of God isn't mentioned, the fingerprints of God are all over that book. Israel is nearing the end of their captivity because they're in exile because of disobedience. They're at their end of 70 years, and they're just getting ready to come back, but there's a little bit of a hiccup. There's a man named Haman in this story. The Medes and the Persians are ruling, the empire is ruling over Israel, just about to go back, but Haman hates the Israelites because in his great-great-great-great-grandparents in the past, Saul, King Saul, and Amalek had a conflict. And Mordecai is the uncle of Esther, and he is in the lineage of King Saul, and Haman is in the lineage of Amalek. Haman is a picture of the flesh, and the flesh is that part of us. This is the picture language of the Bible story, Old and New Testament. The flesh is that part of us which is always trying to do what only God can do in us. We were made, every single one of us was made, here's the word being proclaimed, so that God could inhabit us. But Israel stepped out of that relationship. God never left them. He was faithful to them. And he said in Deuteronomy 28, when you return to me, then I'll bring you back to your land. But for 490 years, Israel had been rejecting God, but God never rejected them. So they're on the precipice of coming back, but there's a little hiccup, this thing called the flesh. Haman, who's absolutely opposed to God's work. Your flesh in you, my flesh in me, may look so spiritual. It likes all the attention. It likes all the position. It likes all the platitudes, everything, but it is absolutely against God's work. And so all through the story, Haman has been trying to destroy not just Mordecai, who wouldn't bow down to Haman's position in the elevated state that the king Ahasuerus promoted him to, but he wanted to wipe out all the Jews. So God is just about to restore Israel back, their new years, back to the land of Israel. But this hiccup, Haman, needs to be dealt with. And so we've moved through the story. Haman got what was coming to him because in his opposition to God, he never repents and he loses his life. And then Israel is allowed, because the law of the king, the law of the Medes and the Persians don't allow the laws to be changed. And so Haman had persuaded the king to have a death date for Israel as a nation. It is in the month, what we call the month of December. It was the end of the year. But they didn't know. Haman cast lots for this day, but Haman didn't know, probably, that that was also the month that Moses was rescued from the Nile River when he was to be destroyed, and all Israel was being destroyed at that time as well. See, God's soap opera story, he ties it, he weaves it all together. So in the month of their destruction, they have a year to prepare for this. In their year end, a year to remember, they were able to defend themselves. And so that's what we finished with last week. They were able to defend themselves. They had a great victory. And even the people in the 127 provinces, they started to come to Christ as well. Evangelism took place. See, the evil one's always working against us, but God is never in trouble. God never has a plan B. Isn't that great? That's called hope. And we have this hope that he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And we're going to conclude with that. So today, in this concluding part of the story, if you have your Bibles, we're in Esther chapter 9, verse 20. They've just had this great victory. But now Esther and Mordecai, they take it upon themselves to write a record of it. They want to record every event that has happened. And then they want to make it a permanent ordinance. In other words, they want the people to not only remember, but to have a feast. And in the and if you read the end of the story, they want to do it 2 days in the month of Adar, the last month of the Jewish calendar, 2 days of celebration when God gave them victory over Haman and the enemies of the Jews, the enemies of God. Mordecai and Esther wanted them to remember this. Now, this isn't law. You won't find this in the book of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But this is an ordinance that they want them to remember so that they're encouraged that Christ is their hope in life and death, exactly what we've sung this morning. So as you reflect coming up to the end of the year, I just want you to take some time and reflect on your own redemption. What was that like for you? For some, it was very dramatic. You maybe came to Christ and put your faith in him in a very difficult situation, or maybe you were older. For me, as I've mentioned many times, I was about 6 years old and I saw the film. I don't know how I saw this, but the film version, Thief in the Night, and I didn't want to be left behind, and so I put my faith in Jesus. That was my redemption day. Now, I don't recall that day, but I'm told that that was the day. Now, I don't recall my birth date either. It's in June 6, 1900, and mind your own business. But anyway, I'm told that I was born on that day, but I can't remember my birthday, just like Paige won't remember as she's leaving the service. She's a little offended already. She won't remember her birthday as well. But how do you know she was born? How do I know I was born June 6th? Well, there's evidence of life in me. See, you may not be able, and some people make a big deal of this, and we're going to see this morning. You may not know the actual day of your redemption. When I was a kid growing up, I was worried about that, and so I would go to like camp and different things like that, and I'd do a recommitment, and that would be my day. And some people stress that that's important to have that day, but for some who received Jesus when they were little, like me, can't recall the specific day or event. Maybe that's you. Maybe this is not an encouragement to you. But that doesn't change the fact that I became related to Jesus at about 6 years old. He came to live inside of me. I was born again. And from that moment on, he never left me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He's my hope in life and death. And so I don't know the specific day, but how do I know that it happened? There's evidence of life in me. How do I know that? Not because I'm polishing the apple, because it says in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in you is to bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. That's God's job by his Holy Spirit in you to convince you that you're his child. So if you do not have that day that you can remember, here's an encouragement to you. Trust the Lord that by his Holy Spirit, if he's in you, he will convince you that he will bear witness with your spirit that you're his child. You will have that witness of the Holy Spirit. What else? You will also see the fruit of his life. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those things you will see. But you also see that Haman rear its ugly head, the fruit of the flesh. Anger, wrath, malice, disobedient to parents, all those things that are in that list as well. So, who will you submit to? And I want to encourage you, remember the record of your redemption. So let's read together just the first couple of verses. In chapter 9, verse 20 to 22, it says this, "Then Mordecai recorded these events." So they've just been rescued. They have this great day of redemption, a victory over Haman and the enemies of God and the Israelites. And Mordecai is recording these events. And he sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of the king of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to celebrate the 14th day of the month of Adar and the 15th day of the same month annually. So they're supposed to do this every year. It's like their New Year's or the end of the year celebration. Because on those days, the Jews rid themselves of their enemies, and it was a month which was turned for them from sorrow into gladness, from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and rejoicing and sending portions of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So we're at the end of the story, but they want them to remember each year annually this wonderful day of a reminder of their redemption when God saved them from the enemies of the Jews. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, there's a statement about what is going to come when Jesus comes in his advent. There's six statements that Jesus will accomplish in saving his people Israel and anointing the holy city. Two things that will happen in six ways when Jesus comes. Now, at the first advent, three of those things of six came to be. At Jesus' second advent, three more will happen. So the first three are mentioned, and this is what I want to encourage you to remember as you contemplate the year 2024 and anticipate going into the year 2025, unless Jesus comes back before then, and we won't need 2025. The penalty of sin is forgiven. This is the first thing of the six in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. When Jesus comes, six things will happen for Israel and the holy city. First, the penalty of sin will be dealt with. So Jesus will take care of sin. The wages of sin is death. Now, from the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, God required man to pay the price for sin. Animals didn't sin, but God substituted Adam and Eve's death, man's sin, payment for sin, and put that on innocent animals. So animals temporarily covered for sin. Now, when God rescued his people from Egypt, in the story of God rescuing Israel from Egypt, it's a picture of Israel being rescued from sin, delivered from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. That was their day of redemption. So in Exodus chapter 12 and chapter 13, they have a record, an annual reminder of their New Year's. So we're looking at their end of year celebration and reminder of their redemption. But this was, Exodus 13 and Exodus 12, a reminder of their New Year's, what happened on the day of redemption. So in verse 2 and 3 of Exodus chapter 12, it says this: "This month shall be the beginning of months for you." This is their New Year's. "It shall be the first of the month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household.'" Then it goes on, it expresses the details of that in the rest of the portion in Exodus chapter 12. But then in Exodus chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, it says this: "Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, 'Set apart, sanctify to me every firstborn.'" So every firstborn of animal and of mankind in Israel was set apart to God. The first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both man and beast, it belongs to me. So God had put a temporary substitution in a little innocent lamb that they killed and put the blood on the doorposts of the house. That's called the Passover lamb. And God passed over. Israel should have died in the same way the Egyptians' firstborn should have died. But God made a substitution. So Israel was required to pay for their sin, but God made a substitute. Pharaoh and the Egyptians could have taken that substitute as well. It was available to everybody in the land of Egypt. So every beast belongs to me because of that Passover lamb. So Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. For by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leaven," we'll come back to this idea of leaven, "there shall be no leaven in this place." It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, in that penalty of sin, God made a temporary substitution, but it's like having an IOU. Do you remember when you were kids, do you ever made IOUs to your parents? Or, you know, you wanted ice cream, and so I'll write a little IOU for the ice cream. I'll give mom 20 hugs or something for the ice cream that she gave to me. That's an IOU. Well, that's what God is doing. He's giving them an IOU. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 that every time you brought your Passover lamb sacrifice annually to start your new year, you were bringing your IOU to God. So you were required every year to pay for your sin. But God would cover it through a Passover lamb. Your sin is still there, it's merely covered. So if you lived 80 years and you maybe started bringing your sacrifice to the temple at about 12 years old, let's just say that, you have 80 years worth of sin that has been covered annually by an innocent lamb that was a temporary substitution. That's called the Passover lamb. Now, when Jesus came, John said about Jesus, remember, "Behold the Lamb of God," which does what? Covers our sin? No, he takes away, he removes our sin. See, the animal blood, animals could not pay for sin. Mankind has to pay for sin. God became a man, his name is Jesus. And Jesus, as a man, paid for man's sin. He was the perfect lamb, and that payment took away our sin. In a sense, the IOU was taken away. This is why it goes on in Hebrews chapter 10 to say this: "For he who is forgiven has no longer the memory of sin." So what God remembers no more, what right do we have to remember? I'll say it again. What God remembers no more, what right do you and I have to remember? This is part of the record of redemption. If you're related to him, God has redeemed you. He's paid the penalty for your sin, and he is forgiven. He's removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. That doesn't make you sinless. We're going to see that in the second part. It just makes you blameless. No charge to your account. Jesus is not like we just celebrated the traditional story of Santa Claus. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. Jesus is not doing that. Hebrews chapter 9 says, when Jesus comes back for us, the believer, he comes back for us without reference to sin. Isn't that great? He's not looking down and saying, well, I'm just checking in on Cliff or Lori or Mary to see how they've been doing today. He's not making a list. Why? Because Jesus has satisfied the requirements of a holy God and removed our sin from us. Let's go charismatic, brothers and sisters. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? This is the reminder or the record of your redemption. Do you have that day? Do you have that day in your heart? When you put your faith in him and he didn't cover your sin, he removed your sin. He cleansed you. That's what is the reminder here on the day of redemption. Now, in the story of Esther, they were already a redeemed people, but the middle part of Haman being a picture of the flesh is what they need to understand. They need to be free from the power of sin. So in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, the second thing of six that Jesus will do, and the first three he did it at his first advent, the second thing is that the power of sin is broken. Dead quiet in this room. Folks, the power of sin doesn't make you sinless. It just means that you can't, because of Christ's life in you and his forgiveness for your sin, you can't say, the devil made me do it. Every sin for the believer is willful. Not by accident. Jesus, in his first advent that we just celebrated a few days ago, takes care of the power of sin when he died on the cross and said, it is finished. This is one of the three things that at his first advent, he takes care of the power of sin. Romans 6, verse 12 to 14, it's actually all of Romans 6, but I just highlighted verse 12 and 14. It says this, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. What do we know about our bodies? They're mortal. In other words, these bodies cannot inherit eternal life. We're told that. 1 Corinthians 15. We have immortality, God's eternal life in us, but it's housed in these shells that are mortal. Don't let sin reign in these mortal bodies. What does that tell us about these bodies? If Jesus doesn't come back today or soon, for some of us, we're going to die because these bodies cannot inherit eternal life, but God has put eternity in us. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, your body, as an instrument of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Here we go. We got a little charismatic to plot. Isn't that wonderful? We are not under the law. Why? The law was temporary until Jesus would come. It was a tutor to lead us to Christ. In the law was the mention of the Passover lamb. So why do we focus on the law? The only reason to focus on the law is so that the law would do its job and lead us to Christ. But often, like Israel, even today, is using the law as a means by which God is appeased with us. We don't appease God by doing the law. We can't. The law tells us how unholy we are and how desperately we need to be free from the power of sin. And the only way to do that is not to try and do better. The only way to do that is to daily put our faith in Christ and present ourselves as instruments of righteousness, of God's activity. This is what we're celebrating at the end of the book of Esther. When Haman and the enemies of Israel was defeated, they are no longer under the power of sin. They were a redeemed people. That was back in Exodus chapter 12. Their day to remember is in the first month of Israel's calendar. But we're at the last month, the 12th month of Israel calendar. And why are they writing this? He wants, Mordecai and Esther want them to remember that sin and the power of sin has been defeated in our lives. Brothers and sisters, if you're related to Jesus, we're brothers and sisters. You may not like that, but we are. Brothers and sisters, go into the new year with that mindset. I am free from the power of sin. Not sinless. I'm in mortal body. Sin How do I know my body's sinful? Because if I live in this body long enough, it will die, and the wages of sin is death. That's how I know my body is sinful. But there's in me the inner man that's been awakened and been born again, new life, and we're told in 1 John that that life in me cannot sin. It's sinless, but it's housed with this corruptible body. But don't let sin reign in your body. That's the second thing Jesus accomplished at his first advent 2,000 years ago. The third thing was this. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, to make propitiation or atonement for iniquity. Now, there's a difference between propitiation and atonement. Atonement means to cover. Don't misunderstand. Some versions in the New Testament of our Bibles, especially in Romans, say Jesus is an atoning sacrifice. Jesus is not an atoning sacrifice. Atonement means to cover. He's a propitiatory sacrifice. What does that mean? That's what we need to understand. Propitiation means that the holiness of God is satisfied. So when Jesus died on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. Jesus, I want to be very careful here, but I want you to understand, Jesus died for his Father first, and then he died for us. A holy God demanded that the payment for sin is death, so Jesus died for his Father's holiness first. That's called a propitiation. We're told in Hebrews that Jesus, after his death, he went into the holy presence of God without the blood of bulls and goats. He went in with his own blood, and God accepted that. Now, what's the proof that God accepted Jesus into the Holy of Holies? Romans chapter 4, 25. He was raised again for our justification. Jesus' resurrection is the proof that we are free and Jesus has satisfied the holiness of God. No more charismatics. This is amazing. Romans 3, 21 to 26 says this, but now apart from the law, in other words, we couldn't do it working the law. It's temporary. It was a shadow of Jesus. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law. The law actually told us about this and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood. So God publicly portrayed Jesus on a cross to tell all of us that he is satisfied with the payment for sin. That's propitiation. Whew. Jesus doesn't cover our sins. Isn't that great? He takes it away and satisfies God's justice and holiness. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he, back to the story in Exodus 12 and 13, in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. That's the angel of death passing over for the demonstration, I say, of this, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So you can put your faith in the law and in the Passover sacrifice, or you can put your faith in Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law and the sacrifice that God required, and you are declared holy. God's holiness is satisfied in Jesus. This is the record of our redemption. Do you have that day to remember? I don't know. I know my day, about 6 years old, because I have evidence in my life of Christ doing his work in and through me. Well, that is your record of redemption. Let's celebrate that. In Esther chapter 9, verse 28, look what it says. Verse 28 of Esther chapter 9, it says, so these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And these days of Purim were not to fail from among the Jews, or their memory fade from their descendants. See, this day, your redemption and the victory over the power of sin that you can enjoy daily is to remembered each day. And as we do this, people get to see Christ. They get to see the work of Christ in and through your lives. So what's the celebration? I read this already. Celebration is that we have a day of new birth. We have a day of new birth. As I mentioned before, I don't know. I'm told by my mom, primarily my mom, that day for me spiritually happened when I was about 6 years old, having watched the film Thief in the Night. and I didn't want to be left behind. I have evidence of that because the Holy Spirit in me bears witness with my spirit that I'm his child. So I celebrate that fact happened. I love to tell people about that occasion because while I was in Bible school, many people stressed, you need to know the exact day, and I didn't know the exact day, and I was stressed out about that. But what did it for me is Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm his child. If you're lacking that assurance and are afraid to celebrate that, ask the Holy Spirit. Ask him to affirm it. That's his job. It's one of his roles as the Holy Spirit is to confirm and affirm that you are his child. Well, what happens when you experience that redemptive work of Christ? Here's what happens, and you don't need sermons about it. It's unfortunate that we have to make sermons about it now, but look what happens spontaneously on the day of redemption when the Holy Spirit at Pentecost came to live in believers in Acts chapter 2. Look what happened. Acts chapter 2, verse 43 to 47. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Did you come to the meeting this morning with a sense of awe or a sense of duty? Now, we're told in the story in Esther that Esther and Mordecai were obligating the people to celebrate. So maybe you're just here by obligation. You have to celebrate. It's in between Christmas and New Year's. Maybe that's you, and that's what was required. And every family, every city, every place had to remember this. But if we're going to celebrate it without obligation, look what happened when they realized what was happening to them. God was living in them. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all of those who had believed were together and had all things in common. What were they doing? Nobody was saying, well, I'm the pastor, and I'm the janitor, I'm a mom, and I'm a... What were they doing? We're all in common. We are all sons of God. I didn't say sons and daughters, because sons is for inheritance, not gender. Brothers and sisters, we are all sons of God, if you're related to him. They had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all, as anyone who might have need. Exactly what they were told to do in Esther is what they practiced at Pentecost. They started having a celebration and sharing and giving to those who were poor. Day by day, they continued in one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. If you'll take the risk and go into 2025 celebrating your redemption and the victory over the power of sin in your life, people are going to come to Christ. God is going to use you and me to demonstrate as a signpost or a wonder what God is like as he is allowed to live through us. We'll get to daily share his life with brothers and sisters at Broadview on a Sunday morning or Monday morning out at work or at school or wherever we find ourselves. Folks, they didn't need to be taught this. This was a spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit in them. They started to celebrate. The second thing that happened, and this should be part of the celebration, is we begin to deny ungodliness. In Corinthians, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and the church is rampant with immorality. There was worse immorality in the church at Corinth than in the city of Corinth. There were people doing worse things in the church that they weren't practicing in the town of Corinth. In that context, in the middle of that, Paul says, you should be grieving, but in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says this, for Christ is our, back to the Exodus passage, Christ is our Passover. You could say, Christ is our Passover lamb. He's been sacrificed. What does that tell us? He has removed sin. He hasn't covered it. So we don't need to live in the way we lived before Jesus came into our lives. Israel today doesn't need to live with a Passover lamb. They have Christ. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. How are you supposed to celebrate the feast? Without leaven. What does leaven represent? Unbelief and anything that is added to make something unclean. So, without leaven, because leaven added to the lump of dough to make it expand and make it bigger, and God wanted nothing but the lump. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Why were they not allowed to have leaven as they celebrated the Passover? Because it was on God alone, not on anything that they have done. This is how we celebrate our redemption. We live with less wickedness and malice in our lives, denying, saying no to ungodliness. Why? Because Christ in us gives us victory over the power of sin. This is our celebration. Do you have your day of new birth? Are you seeing Christ's life being shared through you? Maybe 2025 is going to be an amazing year for you and me. Are you personally, when nobody's looking, living a life that is denying ungodliness? Because you're approaching that Passover lamb, Christ, in sincerity and truth. Jesus, I can't do it. Only you can do it. That's the Passover lamb. And then lastly, we're redeemed for his rule. We wrap it up this way. Esther is a story of a king, King Ahasuerus, who needed a queen to rule his kingdom. Vashti, his previous wife, didn't line up. He didn't accept her. He got rid of her. And then we have a king who's not able to rule the kingdom. He knew he needed a queen. Esther is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And she was brought into the kingdom just like the person of Jesus. He was a man whom we hid our faces, Isaiah says. He wasn't a man of spectacular looks or anything like that. He's just like Esther, brought into the kingdom to rule. And on that basis, Ahasuerus and Esther are able to rule the kingdom properly. Let's read the end of chapter 10. We're going to read the whole chapter, brothers and sisters, of chapter 10. You're like, what? No, it's only three verses. Now, King Ahasuerus laid tribute on the land and on the coastlands of the sea. In other words, he's ruling. And all his accomplishments of his authority and strength, full account of his greatness of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews in grace or favor with his many kinsmen, one who sought for the good of his people, and one who spoke for the welfare of the whole nation. Brothers and sisters, if you're letting Christ live in you, then you are able to live the way God has designed you and I to live. God made mankind to rule over God's creation. I'll say it again. God made mankind to rule over God's creation. Mankind cannot do that without God's presence. Ahasuerus could not rule over his kingdom without a queen. God restored that relationship, and in that is able to rule properly. Psalm 8, verse 6 says this. God speaking, or the psalmist speaking about God, God, you have made man to rule over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, birds of the heavens, fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, governments and our own personal lives and the whole world recognizes this truth. We somehow know that we're supposed to rule God's creation. But are we doing a good job? No, this is why every 4 years we get a different government. We don't like what we got because we can't do it without Christ. And so Hebrews recognizes, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 8 says this, for in subjecting all things to mankind, he left nothing that is not subject to him. So everything is supposed to be subjected to mankind. Everything. But we don't see it that way. Why? Because man is not able to rule without Christ. But now we do not see all things subjected to him. Here's the hope. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, Jesus, became a man, because of suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Why did Jesus taste death for everyone? So that he could remove the sin problem and then restore his rule in us. Brothers and sisters, you have the most kind, loving, gracious, wonderful person as king in your life, Jesus. You don't make him Lord, he is Lord. You just let him be who he is. And if you'll do that, you'll experience kindness, gentleness, self-control. You'll experience what only Christ can do if you'll let him. So we can only do it in submission to Jesus. Now, Paul says this to the Thessalonian church who was going through great persecution. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may God, the God of peace himself set you apart entirely. So 2025, wouldn't this be a wonderful every day to wake up? God, set me apart entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body, that's every single part of us, our spirit, our soul, mind, will, and emotions, and our body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. If you want to be set apart in body, soul, and spirit, let Jesus be faithful in your life. He won't be unfaithful, but let him be Lord. Lastly, glorify him. We were redeemed so that he could rule in our lives, so glorify him in your body. 1 Corinthians 6, after 5, where Paul is saying, live godly lives, he says this, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? See, we were made, all of mankind was made as a temple, a place where divine being would dwell. God himself made us as a temple where he, the divine being, could dwell in us. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are no longer your own. Why? Because he's ruling in your life. The moment you have your day of redemption is the moment you gave up control of your life. Isn't that shocking? No longer our own. We're not in control. We never were in control. That's the lie of Haman. But the moment we've accepted him, we are no longer our own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. As you go out into 2025, brothers and sisters, allow Jesus his rightful place in your life as Lord. And watch what he does as he reigns in you and in the church here that meets at Broadview. 2025 is going to be incredible because 2024 was amazing. Chris and Joel can attest to that. Amen? Let's give thanks and then we'll sing in response. King of Kings. Lord Jesus, we say thank you. Thank you so much for 2024. Thank you for the reminder of our redemption. The day, the moment when we put our faith in you and you caused us to be born again from the dead. For some of us, that's a clear moment in time. For others, we just have the witness of the Holy Spirit that that happened. Just like, I don't know when I was physically born. I know the date, but I can't remember it, but there's evidence. I'm still here. Thank you, Jesus, that as we step out into 2025, we can experience and celebrate our redemption. We are no longer slaves to the power of sin. We can glorify Jesus in our bodies as we let you rule in us, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In your holy and precious name, amen.